We're going through a series of messages on developing our own personal biblical standards. Now, I'm not going to be teaching specifically on how to develop those standards tonight. We're kind of taking a little bit of a side road tonight as we talk about convictions, as we talk about our conscience. I mentioned it a little bit last week. I want to take a little bit more time to develop it tonight about our conscience. I believe that each one of us here tonight wants to please God. I believe that's why you're here. And if you want to please God, you're going to want to set in your life some godly standards, some biblical standards. If you remember from last week, we start with a scripture, and that scripture leads us to a biblical principle. The biblical principle leads us to a conviction, and that is a firm belief based on a principle, which is based on Scripture. And that conviction is going to lead us to some personal biblical standards, some guidelines, some rules that we make for ourselves. Tonight, what I want to focus on has to do with, mostly right here, has to do with our convictions. Where do our convictions come from? They need to come from Scripture. And we want to be able to base what we believe on the Scripture. What we don't want to do is base what we believe on how we feel. And that's what we're going to be preaching about tonight. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 23. Sometimes we feel like being a Christian, and we feel like squaring our shoulders back and raising our swords to fight. Other days we're kind of like that song we're singing, Jesus Saves Softly, because we're in the valley. We don't feel like taking the fight to the enemy. We don't even feel like going forward sometimes. Our feelings are deceptive. We preached this morning about guarding our heart, and our heart is deceitful. And if we trust our feelings, and we use our feelings to decide what we are going to believe, and we base our beliefs on our feelings, that can be changing. We need to have an anchor. We need to have a foundation that our convictions are based on. The word conviction, we're using this in the term where it means something that we believe. Now, the Bible uses the word convicted one time. We're going to look at that tonight. And we're going to talk about our conscience. I want to teach you some tonight. I hope this is a help to you. I really hope this is a challenge that helps us all to grow as Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse number 23. This is the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the church in Corinth, known as a carnal church. They lived in an extremely worldly area, a very wicked and immoral setting, a time and culture. Look at verse number 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience' sake. The shambles there would be like the open-air market. It'd be a place where somebody would go and they would go shopping. If you've ever been to another country, if you've been to Mexico, if you've been to so many other countries and you've maybe gone to the market, the mercado. I remember going there in Mexico, and so much of the everything that was sold was just kind of open on tables. And you can compare that to what we're talking about here. So he says, that which is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I gave thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Now, I'm not going to preach verse by verse through this passage this evening, but you notice something there. There's the word conscience comes up often. The Apostle Paul says, look, if you go shopping and you see some meat that's for sale, you want to buy the meat, take it home, that's fine. But if somebody says, this meat was offered to idols, then don't buy the meat for conscience sake, not for your conscience, but for that other person's conscience sake. He said, if you are invited to a feast, and isn't it a wonderful thing when we're invited to a feast? I'm picturing barbecue here. I'm picturing a cookout here. And you're at this feast, and you're getting ready to eat, and the host of the feast, the person that invited you, we don't call it feast like we ought to call it feast. We call it a party or a barbecue or something. We ought to call it a feast, right? And a potluck, there you go. So somebody at the church potluck says this was offered to an idol, right? They say this is offered to idols and you're at this feast. The Apostle Paul says, before you knew that, it would have been fine to eat it. But now that he said that this was offered to an idol, part of the offering to the idol is to offer that and then to eat that. So don't participate in what they're doing. I want to talk to you about conscience tonight. The title of the message is this, but it doesn't convict me. But it doesn't convict me. We're talking about building personal biblical standards. We want to find what the Bible says. We want to, from what the Bible says, we want to develop principles that we can apply to ourselves. And then we want to get to a point where we can say, this is what I believe. And then last week we mentioned this. Some people will say, but that doesn't convict me. What you said that the Bible says, that doesn't convict me, that doesn't bother me. Let me give you an illustration as we jump into this. If you never tell your 4-year-old not to jump on the bed with the shoes on, he might jump on your bed until he's 16 years old and never feel convicted about it. Can you just picture that? It's just a great word picture here. All right. At 4 years old, you can see it happening. But now he's 16 years old and he's got his shoes on and he's jumping on your bed. All right. But he doesn't feel any conviction. He doesn't feel convicted. He feels no guilt. He doesn't know it displeases you. You've never told him not to. But if you tell him one time not to jump on the bed and that he should never do it again, something changes. He will always feel convicted by his conscience when he jumps on the bed. Here's what he's going to do. He's going to look both ways. He's going to do it whenever you're not around. He's going to sneak in if he wants to and jump on your bed with his shoes on and listen for your footsteps, because now he knows. Now he knows that he's not supposed to do it. Now he knows it's wrong. And the only thing that changed is that he knows it's wrong. So now he's 16 years old and you tell him as a 16-year-old to stop jumping on the bed. And he says this, but I don't see anything wrong with it and I won't stop. Now, what just happened? Is it wrong because he feels convicted? Or is it not wrong because he doesn't feel convicted? Or is it wrong because his authority told him not to do it? And that is the right answer. It's wrong because you said, don't do it. Now, it wasn't wrong before, and there's nothing morally wrong with jumping on the bed, right? But if mom says not to do it, then it's wrong. There's nothing in the Bible that says, don't jump on the bed. Except what happens to the monkeys, and then you got to go to the doctor and, you know, all that stuff. But there's nothing wrong with jumping on the bed. But whenever the authority says, do not do this, then it becomes wrong. And it doesn't matter how he feels about it. He's been jumping on the bed all his life, and all of a sudden now you're telling him, you may not jump on the bed. What just changed? The only thing that changed is now he knows it's wrong. The one time the word convicted is used in the Bible, it was a result of Jesus teaching the people a truth, and their conscience is what convicted them. I want to preach about your conscience tonight. Here in Corinthians, the Christians had a dilemma. They lived in a city where most of the people offered food to the idols of their false gods. After the food was offered, it was either eaten or sold. Many times, the food was eaten as part of the ceremony to the idol. Sometimes the food was sold at the market for anybody to buy. So the question was, these Christians were wondering, should we eat the food that's offered to idols? So what Paul did is he goes through in chapter 10 and he teaches them some principles to help them make their decision. Look at chapter 10, look at verse number 14. Here's some principles, and he uses, remember this scripture, then principles and convictions before he gets to standards. He uses these principles, and here's what he says. Chapter 10, verse number 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, here's the principle, flee from idolatry. Now, in this case, you've got the scripture and the principle being exactly the same thing. Flee from idolatry. All right? Then in verse number 20, he says this, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. So we see this command, flee from idolatry. We have this principle, don't have fellowship with devils. In verses 19 and 20, we see that the idol is nothing, but that the devils it represents are real. So look at look at verse 19. What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. So here's the principles. Flee from idolatry. Don't have fellowship with devils. The idol is nothing. In fact, there's other places in the Bible where God's very clear. He says, look, they take a tree, they cut it down, they use part of it for firewood, they use part of it for decorations or whatever, part of it to do whatever they want to do. And with part of it, they make an idol, they bow down to it, they worship it, and they give offerings to it. It's nothing. We know, you know, that the idol is nothing. I don't worship idols. Anybody else that worships an idol, they're bowing down to a piece of a dead tree. That's what he's saying. The idol is nothing, but the devils that they are worshiping are real. The devils it represents are real. In verses number 23 and 33, he teaches this principle that some things that are not wrong are not best. Look at verse number 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. And in verse 33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Here's what he's saying. Listen, there are some things that are not wrong, but it's still not the best to do them. Verse 23 says it so well. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. There may be a really good reason for me not to eat this meat sacrificed to idols, and he gives that reason because I might wound a weak brother's conscience. He gives some principles here. He didn't just come out and tell them, here's the rule. He gave them the principles, and he used their conscience. Verse 26, we see that everything in the world belongs to God, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Then he taught them about the God-given thing inside them that's called a conscience. It's in verse number 25, whatsoever sold in the shambles that eat, asking no question, for conscience' sake. Look at verse 27. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever set before you eat, asking no questions, for conscience' sake. Look at verse 28. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Did I just read that one? I may have read that one twice. Verse 29. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Now, when you think of conscience, you might be thinking of the little green cricket named Jiminy, right? The little Disney cricket. He was Pinocchio's conscience. The fairy comes and tells Pinocchio, now remember, Pinocchio, be a good boy and always let your conscience be your guide. As with other movies and Disney movies, we find bad advice here. We ought not let our conscience be our guide, nor should we let our hearts be our guide. Follow your heart. When Lampwick met Pinocchio, if you remember watching this story or reading this story, he asked him about the cricket. And Pinocchio replied, he's my conscience. He tells me what's right and wrong. So when you're thinking of a conscience, that might be what you think of. Whenever you think of a conscience, you might picture somebody trying to make a decision and two little beings popping up on their shoulders, right? Little angel and a little devil. And that's portrayed in cartoons, so that's probably why we think that way. It's not true at all. It doesn't happen. But the idea there is there's this battle going on in your conscience. What is it with the conscience? What's the Bible say about conscience? Some people have said some things about conscience. I'll share those with you before we get to what the Bible says. So they said this, our conscience is the eye of our soul that continually looks to God. Somebody said this, conscience is like an alarm clock that goes off when we do wrong. And I would add this, a seared conscience is like putting a pillow over our ears so that we don't hear it. You could say your conscience is like the little lights in your car that light up whenever you're getting low on oil or something's wrong with your engine. And a seared conscience is when we reach underneath there and pull the little plug out so that the lights don't shine anymore and bother us. A mother asked her son if he knew the difference between, there's two words that are similar, conscious and conscience. Conscious and conscience. And he said, sure, Mom, conscious is when you're aware of something. And conscience is when you wish you weren't aware of something. Somebody says this, conscience is the inner voice which warns us that someone may be looking. Conscience warns us as a friend before it punishes us as a judge. Those are people's ways of trying to define or describe what the conscience is. If you turn to John chapter 8 and verse 9, John chapter 8, verse 9, we see the work of the conscience illustrated in this story of the woman that's taken in adultery. The only time the word convicted is used in the Bible, and I want you to see this because I want you to see why they were convicted, what convicted them, and hopefully we can learn a little bit about our conscience tonight. What is it? How does it work? And should we trust it? John chapter 8, verse 9, the Bible says this, "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst." You remember the story, this woman who was taken in adultery, and then they said even in the very act, they brought her to Jesus, and Jesus said, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her." We don't know what it was that he wrote on the ground, but in verse 8, again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And verse 9, "And they which heard it, being convicted by their conscience, they left." Nobody left to stone this woman. What happened? They were convicted, but what were they convicted by? Their conscience. Their conscience convicted them. Have you ever been convicted by your conscience? I read this story. I thought I'd read it to you. I don't even remember who wrote this. He said this, "I saw a little spotted turtle sunning himself in the shallow water. I lifted the stick in my hand to kill it, for though I had never killed any creature, yet I had seen other boys out of sport destroy birds, squirrels, and the like, and I had a disposition to follow their example. But all at once, something checked my little arm, and a voice within me said, clear and loud, 'It is wrong.' I held my uplifted stick in wonder at the new emotion till the turtle vanished from sight. I hastened home and told the tale to my mother and asked what it was that told me it was wrong. She wiped a tear from her eye and, taking me in her arms, said, 'Some men call it conscience, but I prefer to call it the voice of God in the soul of man. If you listen and obey it, it will speak clearer and clearer and always guide you right. But if you turn a deaf ear or disobey, then it will fade out little by little and leave you in the dark without a guide. Your life, my son, depends on heeding that little voice." Have you ever been convicted by your conscience? I've been convicted by my conscience. And your conscience is designed, God made it that way, to convict you. And your conscience convicts you based on your knowledge of what is right. Before I go any further, I want you to understand this. A person that has no knowledge of right, or whose instinctive knowledge of right has been completely damaged by influences in their life, may not have a conscience that tells them that something is wrong. I'll give you an example of that here a little bit. Conscience means to know. It's the internal knowledge or judgment of right and wrong. So in this story, John chapter 8, the Pharisees who wanted to stone the woman taken in adultery weren't convicted until they heard the words of Jesus. "He that is without sin among you, cast the first stone." They heard the truth, they're convicted. They're convicted by their own consciences. Their conscience used the truth that had been given by Jesus to convict them that they were wrong. Can you find Romans chapter 2? Romans chapter 2 verse 15 gives us a great foundational verse about our conscience. It helps us to understand how a conscience works. So remember, the conscience means to know. It's designed to convict you, and it uses the truth that it's been given to convict us. Romans chapter 2, verse number 15, the Bible says this, "which show the work of the law written in their hearts." This is interesting. The law written in their hearts. "Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. So this work of the law, which is written in their hearts, is talking about the Gentiles that didn't know the law from Moses, but they are ending up trying to do right, living by the law because of this law that's written in their hearts, because of this conscience. Now there's this term, bearing witness. If you followed the news this, I guess it was winter, I think it was last couple months, I don't even remember when it was, but if you followed the news about the Judge Kavanaugh hearings, you heard a word a lot, and it was the word corroboration, corroborate. What were they talking about? They were saying this person's story is an interesting story, but it has not been corroborated. People made accusations against Judge Kavanaugh, and the accusations were not corroborated. As you see this term here, and the Bible says their conscience also bearing witness. We're talking about the same thing. Your conscience corroborates the laws that are written in your heart. I thought corroborate might become the word of the year after people used it so very much. It means that two sources, at least two sources, are making the same statement. They're coming together and they're saying the same things. So here's what your conscience does. Your conscience says the same thing to you that you already have somehow is in your heart. Your conscience brings to your mind what you already know. Your conscience accuses you when you do wrong, or else your conscience excuses you when you don't do wrong. And let me read this verse to you one more time, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Here's an example. You know it's wrong to steal. I believe you do. If you didn't, now you do. It's wrong to steal. I think everybody in here would say, okay, I understand it's wrong to steal. I don't know where we get that all the time. Most likely it was our parents teaching us when we were little, or maybe we did steal and then we were corrected for it, but somehow that's what happened to me. I was in TG&Y and I took the little glue and I put it in my pocket. I didn't mean to steal it. I was just holding it, really honestly, just holding it. Got outside and then I saw that I had it in my pocket. I remembered. I was holding it because I wanted to hold it. It was my little Elmer's glue. It was really cute. It was about this big. And I was in kindergarten. It was not just glue. It was sustenance, all right? It was kindergarten. But I got out, and I saw that, and I realized I was wrong. However we find out, we realize stealing is wrong. So when you think about putting that candy bar in your pocket at the gas station, your conscience says it's wrong to steal. Now let me ask you this. What's written in your heart? What's written in your heart? We talked this morning about guarding our heart. We need to put the right things in our heart. Now, the Bible says, we'll come back to this in a minute, that God's law has been written in our heart. I believe it's an instinctive part of us to some extent. But what's written in your heart? Your conscience is good if good has been put in your heart. Let me give you an example. Proverbs 22:6, we have this principle given to us. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You have good put into your heart. You have this conscience that has been trained right. The Bible says that God puts some truth into the heart of man naturally. We saw that in Romans. Are you still in Romans 2 verse 15? Which show the works of the law written in their hearts. It's an interesting statement. I can't prove how it happens any more than I can prove how a whale knows how to migrate around the world. How the birds know to fly south in the winter and then back north in the summer, but somehow God puts the truth into the heart of man. Great story, Helen Keller, all right? She was blind and deaf. She couldn't listen to somebody talking to her. She couldn't see sign language. For so many years of her life, nobody was able to communicate with her. She was a girl out of control, but then a teacher found a way to communicate with her. Just listen to this story. After Helen Keller's teacher had been able to establish communication with her, her parents asked her to tell her about God. No one had ever been able to tell her about God in her life because she couldn't see or hear. The teacher placed Helen's fingers on her throat, and this is the way that she learned to communicate, and said, "Helen, now I want to tell you about God, the Heavenly Father who made us and this world of ours." Listen to Helen Keller's response. She said, "Yes, I've been thinking a lot about him and wishing you could tell me more. What an amazing thought. God had already written his own existence. She didn't know anything about him. She needed somebody to tell him. But God had somehow put himself into, not himself like asking Jesus into your heart, like we might say that, but his truth in her heart. Your conscience is good if good has been put into your heart, but on the other side of that, your conscience is bad if bad has been put into your heart. We watched the story of, I believe it was William Carey, and he went to Burma as a missionary. Burma would call it Myanmar, I believe is what it's called now. He went there as a missionary, and he tried to, he was translating the Bible and teaching people how to be saved. And one of the things that he noticed there was whenever a man died, for whatever reason he died, his widow was hunted down and then put on the same funeral bier. That's a big pile of wood where they would burn the body of the dead person. And the wife would be put there as well. And they would both be burned. And they said that their conscience told them to burn this widow on the funeral bier of their husband. We know that is wrong. We know that to be wicked. But their conscience said that that's what they were supposed to do. How did that happen? Well, that's what they'd been taught. Your conscience can be bad if bad has been put in your heart. Now, back to that instinctive part of you. This is an awesome thing. Romans chapter 2, verse 14. The Bible says this, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these not having the law are the law unto themselves." What an amazing thing. These Gentiles, we talk about it as like it's them. This is me, all right? This is probably most of you here. Unless you're Jewish, you are Gentile. So it's talking about us, but it's talking about us 2,000 years ago. Gentiles, they don't have the law. Nobody's given them the law. But by nature, they do the things contained in the law. How does that happen? Well, the very next verse answers it, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. God's laws, like I said, I can't show you how, I can't explain it, but God's laws are written in your heart. So your conscience has a basic set of laws to work with. I don't know how bees know how to collect pollen. It's an instinct. God put it there. There's so much about the natural world that's instinct. I can't explain it, but this conscience that convicts you of God's laws, what an amazing thought this is. Now, if you put good into your conscience, you can have a good conscience. If you put bad into your conscience will be bad. That's one of the reasons we've got to be so careful that we guard our hearts. Be careful what we watch. Be careful what we listen to. Be careful what we allow into our heart, because that changes our conscience. It will strengthen our conscience or it'll weaken our conscience. It'll defile our conscience. It could sear our conscience, the Bible says. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we see that our conscience can be either weak or our conscience can be strong. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 7, the Apostle Paul's writing to that same group of people in the church in Corinth, the same group of people that lived in the wicked city that offered these sacrifices to these idols. And he says this, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 7, "Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge." What knowledge is he talking about? The knowledge that there's only one God. He says, not everybody knows that. "For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. And their conscience being weak is defiled." This is interesting. Their conscience is weak. Now we see that, I'm just going to read this verse to you before I talk about how you make your conscience weak. We see that a stronger conscience can come if you do right. Listen to this verse. It's Romans 13, 5. "Wherefore ye must needs be subject," that means obey, "not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake." So before we go into how our conscience can become weaker and weaker, I want you to understand that a stronger conscience is the reward of doing right. When you obey authority, you're not only avoiding the punishment of the authority, "wherefore ye must needs be subject," not only for wrath, but you are also strengthening your conscience. "Wherefore ye must needs be subject," not only for wrath, but for conscience' sake. I believe you, as you do right, your conscience could be strengthened, but a weak conscience happens. A weak conscience is one that has not learned the truth, so it has no information to draw on. Or it's learned the truth and it's rejected the truth. Or it's ignored the truth. Let me give you some ways that your conscience will be weakened. And this is a warning to you. You can weaken your conscience by ignoring it. Can you find 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18? 1 Timothy 1:18, and I'm trying to get you to turn to these places so that you can see them. You can make a mark there if you need to, but I'm trying to take a little bit of time so you can find it there. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 18, you can weaken your conscience, and you do that when you ignore it. God has given us a conscience. We start this life with this instinctive understanding, somehow, these laws of God written on our heart, but from there we can weaken our conscience. Look at 1 Timothy 1:18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. This is Paul talking to Timothy, holding faith and a good conscience. Look at the next verse, or the next part here, which some having put away concerning the faith have made shipwreck. Timothy, listen. I want you to do right. I want you to be able to take what I'm committing to you and be able to continue to serve, hold faith, and hold a good conscience. But Timothy, not everybody's done that. Some people have put away that good conscience. The Apostle Paul knew some people that put away their conscience and they wrecked their lives. You can weaken your conscience when you ignore it. If you do wrong, your conscience convicts you, and you just do wrong anyway, you ignore it. You find that next time when your conscience convicts you, it just becomes a little bit easier to ignore it. And you can keep ignoring and ignoring it to the point where your conscience never bothers you anymore. So we come back to the title, but it doesn't convict me. Should whether it convicts me or not be my determination on whether I believe it or not? Well, if my conscience has been weakened, then I might find myself in a place where I'm believing something that's completely wrong, or I'm not believing something that I should believe because my conscience has been weakened. So your conscience is weakened when you ignore it. You can weaken your conscience by observing bad examples. We read this just a minute ago. It was 1 Corinthians 8:10. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? How does our conscience get weakened? When we observe bad examples. Your conscience can be made weaker when you see somebody else that you look up to, maybe somebody else that you respect, and they're doing something wrong. We say it like this: my Sunday school teacher did it, it must be okay. My youth pastor went to this movie, so it must be okay. Whenever we see somebody else, now, this puts a lot of pressure on somebody in a position of leadership. People are looking up to you. Everybody here has somebody looking up to you. Understand that and be careful. And this is what Paul's talking about. Be careful that you don't cause somebody else to violate their conscience or have a weak conscience because of your bad example. Truth is distorted because the testimony of your leader did not align with what you thought was right. So many of us, we can look back to somebody in our life that was supposed to be a good example, supposed to be a spiritual leader. They did things wrong, and we said, okay, if they can do it wrong, I can do it wrong. Because they do it wrong, now it weakens my conscience. So you can weaken your conscience by observing bad examples. And be careful here. There may be bad examples. A teacher or Sunday school teacher or youth pastor could be a pastor. And if we are a bad example, somebody could look at us and somebody could say, well, if they do it, then it must be okay to do. But be aware here, there are other places where you can observe bad examples. Again, guard your heart. We've got to be careful what we allow in. Let's be careful what we listen to. Be careful what we watch. Be careful who we hang out with. Be careful who we have our kids sit in under school and have them teach, because that is going to determine what happens to our conscience. You can weaken your conscience by ignoring truth. 1 Timothy 4:2, what a powerful verse about conscience, says this: speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Wow. A conscience, not just a weak conscience, but now a seared conscience. I'm not a doctor. I thought maybe whenever I was in high school I'd like to be an EMT when I grew up. I decided against that really quickly because I don't even like giving blood. All right. At first, I was kind of okay with it. They'd give you cookies and lemonade and stuff, but I don't like it. I don't like the sight of blood. I know what it is to cauterize something, but I don't think I could do it. All right. They're doing a surgery, and you've got to put the hot iron, and you watch an old, like a Civil War movie or something like that, and they put the hot iron and the guy screams, he passes out and he's biting a bullet or whatever he's doing. That's searing, cauterizing, making it so that it's useless. It's killing everything that the heat touches, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hard iron. I don't want my conscience to be seared. Your conscience convicts you with the truth that you know. And when you ignore the truth, your conscience is made ineffective. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Speaking lies and hypocrisy. When you ignore truth, your conscience is made ineffective. We're almost done. Hebrews chapter 10. Would you turn there? I've got two more places to turn. Hebrews chapter 10. This is kind of coming in for the conclusion, right? We're flying a big C-130. We're looking for a runway right now. It may be a long runway, but it's going to be a runway, and we're going to land on that thing. All right? And here's what I want you to get. Your conscience can be either good or bad. Every one of us. Our conscience can be good or bad. So do I determine what I believe solely based on my conscience? That's dangerous. I need to determine what I believe based on what the Bible says, based on the principles of the Bible, not based on whether it convicts me or not. It shouldn't be based on how I feel about it. It ought to be based on what the Bible says. We're almost on Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled, listen to this, from an evil conscience. Wait, I thought the conscience was good. I thought your conscience was there to guide you and help you to do right. Well, right here you see that it is possible to have an evil conscience. Titus chapter 1, verse 15, the Bible says, unto the pure all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. A defiled conscience is created when you learn lies instead of truth. I'll give you this example. It's been just about 20 years. I think this April it'll be 20 years since the Columbine High School massacre happened. Many of you remember where you were when you heard about that. So many young people killed. Columbine, Colorado, was the result of two teen boys who had learned the lies of humanism and evolution and believed those lies instead of the truth. There's other issues as well, but understand, evolution teaches that some people are better than others. Evolution teaches that life is disposable. Evolution teaches that in order for your life to be better, another life must be destroyed. Evolution teaches that the end justifies the means. Humanism teaches that you're your own God and everything that you do is good. Some people would think that those two murderers didn't have a conscience. And I think I can remember, I've heard, I don't know if it was that story, but other stories. A newscaster will say, these people without a conscience going in and doing it. No, they had a conscience. Their conscience was evil. What causes that? Whenever somebody hears lies or they believe lies, their actions probably did not violate their conscience. I believe they had an evil conscience. So here's the whole thing, the whole message tonight. Are we going to base what we believe on the Scripture? Or are we going to base what we believe on whether it convicts us or not? Am I going to base what I believe, whether I how I feel about something or what the Bible says about something? You'll be better off if you develop your convictions from the principles that are found in the Bible rather than how you feel about something. Conscience is real. God gave you a conscience. Your conscience can be either good or bad based on the influences in our life. And listen to this, just a side thought. Our world is wicked. Our culture is wicked. For me just to go through life and say, well, I'm a pretty good person, so I'm just going to trust myself and I'll let my conscience be my guide. Wait a minute. There's so much influence in this world that how can I know that I've not been influenced by this world? I need to go back here to Scripture. We sing a song at the youth conferences. We hold up our Bible in the air. We say something like this. If it says that something's wrong, then there's something wrong with you. And what a truth that is. If there's something, when you read it, if there's something wrong, then there's something wrong with you. And the you ought to be me, really. When I read it, if there's something wrong, there's something wrong with me. Let's don't base on what we believe on our feelings, whether I feel convicted about it. Let's base what we believe about what the Scripture says. Father, I pray that you would use this lesson, help it to become part of our lives. Help us to be able to make this distinction and realize I've got to trust the Bible. I need to trust the principles in the Bible. And that's where I need to make my standards from, not based on how I feel about something, not based on whether I'm convicted about something or not,